Lord, may we know your power to transform us more and more into your likeness. For this we pray in your name. Amen. What is the nature of true glory? What kind of glory do we seek in our lives? Is kind of what I want us to be thinking about this morning. When I was growing up and in my school days, I wasn't the kind of person that stood out particularly. I kind of was Mr. Average, kind of just in the crowd. To be honest, I lacked confidence really, and I didn't particularly excel at anything. I was just Mr. Moderate, Mr. You know, just part of the normality of school life. Although I do remember actually one occasion in my sixth form days when I did get the chance to shine. I've always been quite interested in politics, and our school decided to have, I think they called it a peace week, and for that week we did special kind of studies on international affairs and that kind of stuff and national affairs, and as part of that the school decided to run a general election, a mock general election during the week. So they had candidates for the different parties, and I was one of the candidates. So I spent parts of the week going around the playground with a megaphone, imploring people to vote for me, designing posters with my team and putting them up around the school, and going into all the different classes and canvassing and having discussions and things. And I don't want to brag, but I won. And I was elected. Well, it's nothing in particular, but I won the election in our peace week at school. And it was a great experience. I also remember that in my kind of adolescence and growing up, I used to sometimes have, well, I guess we all do, don't you, dreams about the future and things, and perhaps fantasies is probably a better word. I used to dream about, to fantasise about becoming elected as an MP and rising up through the ranks, obviously a meteoric rise, of one day being Prime Minister. And I could dream about myself, you know, walking up Downing Street and waving to the adoring crowds and being re-elected time after time after time and being the greatest Prime Minister that the world had ever known, and so on. And then I'd wake up, of course. I guess there's something, isn't there, in all of us that wants to shine. That sense of wanting to have some kind of sense of significance, to be noticed, and even better, we can be bathed in glory. Someone that's doing quite well at being bathed in glory at the moment is Olivia Colman. She's won her Oscar this week, hasn't she, for Best Actress in The Favourite. But it seems to me that she pops up on virtually everything at the moment. Every drama on TV, there's Olivia Colman. She's a fabulous actor, isn't she? Somebody else who's perhaps not bathed himself in quite so much glory in the last couple of weeks is Chris Williamson, one of our MPs, who's, perhaps not quite so bathed in glory at the moment. So let's think about, what is the nature of glory? What is true glory? In the scriptures, glory is often used to describe the way that we perceive God's presence. So we might see God's glory in creation, or in the wonder of a newborn child, or in many, many other ways. The Westminster Catechism is famous for saying that the glory of God is a human being fully alive. And of course Jesus is the perfect example of that. And he's our example, he's our role model. For in Christ we too are created to be fully alive, to bring glory to God. Sounds great, doesn't it? Wouldn't we all want to be human beings fully alive, giving glory to God? At least I assume we would want to be that. The question is, of course, how does this change from just being a fantasy or a vague hope or dream into being the reality of our daily lives? The Apostle Paul, in the epistle reading that was set for this morning, 2 Corinthians 3, which we didn't actually read, but the words will probably be familiar to you, says this: "And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as through reflected through a mirror, are being transformed into the same image of Christ from one degree of glory to another." So what's Paul talking about here? Unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord and being transformed. Well, of course, he probably has in mind the Old Testament reading that we had read to us. Moses, in the Old Testament reading, has asked to see God's glory. And so Moses is invited alone for a private audience with the great I Am, with God, on Mount Sinai. And after spending 40 days and 40 nights fasting and praying, a transformation has taken place. Moses is so marked by his encounter with God that his appearance has changed. And his face radiates God's glory and holiness. This change is imperceptible to Moses. He's not aware of it. He doesn't notice. But as he comes down the mountain, his face is shining so much that at first Aaron and the Israelites are afraid to come near him. And so Moses resorts to wearing a veil whilst he's with them, presumably because otherwise the glory was just so dazzling, too difficult for them to look upon, too bright. As I was thinking about this and picturing it in my mind, I couldn't help but think of Monty Python doing quite a good sketch on that, really, with someone like John Cleese with his veil on. And anyway, never mind. That's just me imagining it. So here's Moses, his appearance transformed, dazzling in glory. What's the secret? Well, Moses wanted to see God's glory. And he accepted God's invitation to take some time out in order to spend quality, transforming time with God. And what can we learn anything about the nature of that between Moses and God? Well, we notice that Moses removes the veil that he's wearing when he's talking to the people when he goes in to talk to God. In other words, Moses comes into God's presence just as he is. No hiding, no pretending, rather open, visible, transparent, vulnerable, honest, and real. In worship, Moses' innermost self meets with God, the great I Am. And as a result, he is transformed. Spending time with God that we might be transformed is what we might often refer to or call prayer. Now, I love this quote from Oswald Chambers, the Victorian Baptist, who wrote My Utmost for His Highest. And he says this: to say that prayer changes things is not as close to the truth as saying prayer changes me and then I change things. Prayer changes me and then I change things. This is a reminder to us that prayer, truly understood, is about coming as we are before God. And, for the most part, doing what Moses did and what we see Jesus doing. Being alone with God. Accepting a private audience with the great I Am. Coming as we are to be with God, without pretense, without distraction, without ego, without competition. Coming as we are, not as we'd like to be, because none of us are as we would like to be, but coming face to face, unveiled, unhidden, with all our darkness, all our sin, all our chaotic emotions. To be known and loved and affirmed just as we are. And to come and to know and to love God, our Heavenly Father, just as He is. Accepting His gracious invitation to come up the mountain alone. To spend quality time alone with Him. for prayer is about the inner transformation that we experience when we encounter the love and power of the God who created us. An encounter which results in us being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Becoming fully alive. Becoming more like Jesus. Becoming bearers of God's image. Shining with God's light and God's glory. The sad thing is that many people live their lives never really experiencing this kind of prayer. And perhaps they don't mind, because life is normal to them without experiencing that kind of prayer. So they feel their lives are okay, and they muddle through. Perhaps some of us, perhaps you, have never experienced that kind of prayer. Perhaps you're quite happy to just muddle through because it's just normal. You kind of accept life as it is. But if we choose to live life without encountering God through this kind of prayerful solitude and contemplation, we might think that it's okay and normal. But what suffers is the life of God in us. Because it's not cultivated. It's not fostered. It doesn't grow. And so we starve ourselves of God's life. And we miss out on God's transforming power. We're not aware of it, we don't notice. But we deprive ourselves, we deprive our families, we deprive our friends, we deprive the world of much needed light and healing and love and peace. We deprive ourselves of glory, the glory of being fully alive. So Moses met with God unveiled, face to face, and was transformed to the point of God's glory shining out of him. St. Paul encountered God's glory and was temporarily blinded when he met the risen Christ. And he talks about us as believers seeing the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces. Privileged position of those of us who have access, direct access to the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum, to intimacy with God. Seeing the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces, being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And in our Gospel reading today, Luke describes the transfiguration, where it becomes clear that the great I Am God himself, the God who met Moses on Sinai, is now present, is now incarnate, is the man Jesus. Listen to what Luke says. Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory. When was it that Jesus was transfigured? When was it that Jesus and his disciples were joined by Moses and Elijah in glory? When was it that they experienced that glorious moment, that glorious transforming moment of heaven touching earth? Luke tells us, when they took time out to go up the mountain to pray. It happened while they were praying. And it isn't just a great momentary mountaintop experience But actually it was a critical point in Jesus' life and ministry. When Moses and Elijah appeared in glory, they were talking with Jesus. And they were talking about what Luke describes as Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Jesus' departure, the word here is exodus. The exodus that Jesus is about to accomplish. Moses had led the Israelites in the exodus, the departure out of slavery in Egypt, into freedom towards the promised land. And Jesus, now, the great I Am, in preparing to walk the self-sacrificial way of the cross, is about to make his departure, his exodus, through death and resurrection. And in so doing, to lead the whole of humanity in exodus out of slavery to evil and to sin and to death. And so on the Mount of Transfiguration, the word goes out to all people. This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him. Listen to him. Take note of him. Take note of how he lives. Take note of what he does. Because he's my Son. He's my chosen one. In other words, if we want to see and know God's glory in our lives, if we want to live lives of significance and kingdom purpose, then we must listen and take note of Jesus. And we must take Jesus as our example for living. Prayerfully abiding in the Father's love, living out of his identity and worth as God's child, knowing himself chosen and loved, and living his life, and giving up his life in the service of others. In other words, a human being fully alive. And as we listen, and as we hear, and as we obey, our hearts, our lives, and perhaps even our faces will be transformed from one degree of glory to another, whether we realise it or not. Amen.